All right, Romans chapter 5, we're going to finish it up this morning and get into chapter 6. So Romans 5, verses 20 is where we're going to pick up. It was a blessing last week to have our friends who are missionaries with us, and especially timely in light of all that's going on over in the Middle East right now. Much to be in prayer for everything that's taking place, for the leadership of our country, and just the people that need Christ, and which we're going to talk about this morning, and that Christ is the answer. He is the only way. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago into chapter 5, that he was the only second Adam who could reverse the effects of sin by bringing new life through the power of his death and resurrection. And so we're going to continue on that thought as we come into chapter 6 this morning. And chapter 6 is so powerful because it deals with the effects of our salvation. As believers, what kind of effects, what changes have taken place in our lives because of Christ? Because when you trust Christ, when you receive the gospel, it's going to have an effect on you. And so there's some technical things in here. I'm trying to simplify as much as I can, not get too nerdy this week. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 5, verse 20, and transition into chapter 10. Here we go. It says, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, or God forbid. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, for since you are not under the law, but under grace." Let's pray together. Dear God, we're so thankful for the transforming power of the gospel, and as we are reminded of these truths this morning, that we would be encouraged and that we would be challenged to follow you, to be yielded to the Holy Spirit in these areas, that as believers we have victory, that we don't have to live that life we had before, that you have set us free from the power of sin, and that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Lord, there are so many things that are heavy in our hearts this morning as we think about things that are going on in our world, even things in our community. And Lord, we are so thankful that we know the end of the story. We know that you are already on the throne and you're coming back, and we long for that day. But help us now as we seek to please you, to represent you well here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, we saw a couple weeks ago the cause and effect parallels between Adam and Christ. And then before we get into chapter 6, we get this little insert here in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5. And if you remember back in chapter 3 and verse 20, we saw that one of the law's primary purposes was to show us our sinfulness, that we need Christ. The law doesn't make us more sinful. Mankind sinned plenty before it was handed down, but it reveals our sinfulness more. Galatians talks about being our teacher, our schoolmaster. It points us to Christ. It's a fixed line that's our guide to God's standard, and it points us to the only one who could live that standard, Jesus Christ. And that is where it talks about here, where grace comes in through righteousness. Sin and its effects were great. They were devastating, but God's grace was even greater. Through Christ, we find the wonderful gift of his grace. Through Christ, we're declared righteous. We're no longer under the penalty of our sin. And I love this thought, as sinful as you may have been, there is nothing too great that God can't forgive. All throughout the pages of Scripture, we see people who are broken, who had their fair share of issues and sins, but God forgave all those who called upon him. And as devastating as the effects of sin are, the grace of God is greater. I love 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived that neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The people he is writing in that very church, such were some of you, but now you are washed. You are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And through Christ we find forgiveness, we find healing. As we see in verse 21, we find new life. And so all this leads up into chapter 6. All this foundation that Paul has built, that salvation is found by faith alone, not by any works that we could do. And so he's going to answer some potential questions that people may have in light of that. If I don't have to do anything for it, then does that cheapen what he did? Does that cheapen this grace that we have access to? And you could phrase this question different ways. You know, if sin leads to grace increasing, would this not lead to Christians running to sin over and over to have more grace? Would we not abuse grace and live in sinful lifestyles because we're not worried about facing the penalty of sin? You know, we can get our get out of hell free card and just do whatever we want. You know, if my sins have been forgiven, you know, what does it matter if I just keep on sinning? If salvation doesn't require anything but faith, then does it really have an impact on our life? And Paul is going to answer these questions with a resounding no. And he's going to show that what Christ has done in our life is going to lead to change. And again, just a little framework in our minds, that Paul is assuming that believers are going to have changed lives, that there's going to be a demonstrable effect and evidence that they are truly followers of Christ, not just following an outward conformity. As Steve read in the scripture reading this morning, the Pharisees, they knew how to check all the boxes. That's not what we're talking about. Heart transformation. Things that you cannot fake. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all these different things. Loving our neighbors, loving our enemies. You can't fake those things. That is a supernatural work that God does in the heart of a believer. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, everything changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Something happened when we receive Christ. And if nothing happened in your life, then maybe that's an indicator that maybe nothing happened. So he goes on, he's going to answer this question, can a true believer, someone who has been born again, who's been given new life in Christ, can they continue living in sin as they did before? And he says the answer is no. The gospel is too powerful to have no effect. And again, not just faking it, not saying that we can't sin. We definitely can still sin as believers. We're still definitely can blow it big times. But when we trusted Christ, something radical happened, whether we fully understood it or it was fully fleshed out in that moment. And again, we still struggle with sin. We're not claiming, oh, we can be perfect now. No. But can you truly be a Christian without Christ doing a transforming work in your life? Because there's so many people today who are fine with adding Jesus to their life. They're fine with slapping him in there with everything else as long as it doesn't change too much. This is so many people sell it. Oh, yeah, just add Jesus and you're good. That's not what it means. He demands exclusivity, turning from sin, turning from idolatry to follow him. That's what we're called to make disciples, not just professors. People who profess, oh, yeah, I like Jesus. Salvation is not adding him to your life. It's inviting him to give you new life. Everything changes. It's choosing him over anything else, abandoning all others. And so many people get duped into this very, you know, cultural, in our cultural form of Christianity, that's just a mere form of godliness, just a good morality, a Christianity that demands little, if any, change, where you can just keep doing what you've been doing, Oh, you can be a Christian and keep living in sin. Oh, it's not a big deal. Oh, you can sleep around, you can do whatever you want, because, you know, sin's subjective. It's not really, you know, that big of a deal. Oh, just come as you are and leave as you came. That type of understanding is not the gospel. We sang about it this morning. It's come as you are, be forever changed by Christ. You come to him, you're going to leave different. And that's why, you know, it bothers me when someone says, you know, to be an XYZ, fill in the sin, Christian, because you can't have two identities. You can't choose, oh, that's my identity. No, my identity is now in Christ. You can't identify with something that God explicitly calls sinful and claim to be in Christ at the same time. It doesn't make sense. That he says, and such were some of you, but now you're washed. Something has happened. It doesn't mean you may struggle with temptations. You may even give in to those temptations at times, but our identity is different. We've been born again. We've been made new. Just like when a child is born, and, you know, I held my daughters in our arms, you know, and Joe in arms is like, this is a new person. It's a weird amalgamation of Josh and Kayla for all the good and bad. I heard Melody earlier being loud, just like her dad. I don't know, you know, I can't blame Kayla for that. It's definitely for me. And so my identity as a believer is now in Christ. It's not in sin. It doesn't mean, again, that we won't struggle. But our identity is in Christ. And that's why in verse 2, he gives an emphatic, God forbid, by no means. So the wording here is very strong. May it never be so, is what he's saying here. And he's saying, if you died to sin, how can you still live in it? We don't have time this morning to get into 1 John, but 1 John, especially 1 John 3, really goes through, you know, the transformation that takes place in the life of a believer. Because the expectation is one day, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And because of that, now we're in that sanctification process. But I'm not the same anymore because of Christ. And he says there, if we have received Christ, then we have died to sin. We have been separated from sin. One person said that death separates. Death to sin removes the believer from the control of sin. And Paul goes on in this section here, and he talks about dying to sin. And it's, let's see, I believe 8 or 9 different times just in these verses we read, he talks about being dead to sin or dying to sin in some form or fashion. And so we're going to break this down a little, but he talks and he parallels it with baptism. And again, he's not teaching that we will never sin again, but we've been freed from sin's power, that something has changed. Before we trusted Christ, before we were born again, we could only sin. We couldn't merit anything good in of ourselves. We had no other alternative. We were in rebellion against Christ and engaging in sinful thoughts and behaviors. We were, it gives the idea here in other places, that we were enslaved to sin. It was our master. It was the only thing giving us orders. We could serve no other. But when Christ came, he freed us from the bondage of sin. And when we receive Christ, the Bible says now that he is our master. We have someone new on the throne that is giving orders to us. And he is a much better master. And so, sin doesn't have authority over us anymore. We have been freed from it. Now, can we choose to go back and sin? Yes, I do it frequently. But we've been free. We are dead to sin. We are separated. We can go back and visit it, but that's not where we should be living anymore. I grew up at 308 Wood Road. It's where my parents still live, and we were down there a few months ago visiting. And it's fun to go back and visit, but I'm glad I don't live there anymore. Imagine when Kayla and I were planning to get married, that I told her, you know what, I really want to get married to you, but I also really like living in my parents' house. I really like living in my bedroom, and you know, I'd rather just keep living there, and I'll visit you when I feel like it. You can imagine, you know, that would go over very well. She would have said, nope, I'm out. Have fun. But how often do we think about this spiritually speaking? That place of living in sin, that is not our residence anymore. Our residence is with Christ. We are dead to sin. And Paul uses baptism as an illustration of this in verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And when he's talking here about baptism, he's not talking about physical but spiritual baptism, but that we are immersed into Christ at the moment of salvation. We receive Christ, we are put into Christ, into the body of Christ, and when we observe water baptism, it's an outward picture to demonstrate publicly that we have received Christ, that we are identifying with Him. That's a huge part of it. We're identifying with Him. It was exciting a few weeks back when Rachel got baptized. She went to identify with Christ. And that is a huge part of it. It's a public identification with Christ's death and resurrection. It's letting everyone know, hey, the old me is gone. There's a new me now. That God has done a work in my life. And it's interesting, there's a lot of significance with the Jewish people with baptism, which I had heard a little bit about, but it was very eye-opening as I was studying some of this. And the Jews had a ceremony that was very similar to our equivalent of baptism, which is interesting and significant why Christ made a big deal of it, why it became part of what we were called to do as believers, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Jews had this term, it's called mikvah. Probably said that wrong, M-I-K-V-A-H. But this mikvah, one person said it was a gathering or a pool of water used for ritual cleansing after being unclean. And this was something that they used for this cleansing process. But many of the Jewish leaders would not allow someone to convert to Judaism unless they had been circumcised and had gone through this process of mikvah or baptism, because it identified a person as a Jew. I'm abandoning those pagan religions, whatever I was serving before, and now I'm choosing to follow Jehovah God. And as believers, why is it significant to us of being baptized? Because it identifies us with Christ and His death and resurrection. And it identifies us with being part of God's people. We're set apart. That's why all throughout the Bible, you see people who come to know Christ, and what do? They get baptized because they want to identify with Christ. An unbaptized believer was a foreign concept to them. That was the exception, not the rule. Is it required for salvation? No. Thief on the cross, Jesus said, today you can be with me in paradise. He died there and went straight to be with Christ. But if someone has received Christ and identifying with Him in baptism is the logical step, because something has changed, and I want to identify with Him and let others know. And if you've received Christ but not been baptized, you're neglecting a very essential command of what God has told us to do, to identify with Him publicly. And it's interesting, a lot of other places where there's, you know, bondage to different religions, you know, that they understand the significance of doing the public identification with Christ. Because when you're abandoning another religion, you're abandoning these false things, and you're saying, I'm choosing to identify with Christ, it is a huge thing. They're saying, I'm leaving all others to serve Christ. It's one thing to make it personally and try to keep it under wraps, but it's, I'm choosing to let everyone know that something has changed in my life. And it's a huge deal. And so why is it again so significant? Because our lives have been changed. We've been born again. We should want to celebrate that fact and let others know what has taken place. That something happened to Josh Hamm. And I wanted everyone to know. I wanted to identify with my Savior. And baptism in light of the Jews, mikvah is also significant because mikvah was required in the local community or congregation. It required that there was something to join. One person said, baptism assumes a believing community into which the baptized person enters and with which he or she enjoys the benefits and the responsibilities of the community. Why did God give baptism to the local church to oversee? Because it's an important thing. That's why it's required at our church to become a member, that you've been baptized to publicly identify with Christ. I am not ashamed to be with Him. If you've not been baptized or not a member of a church and you've been putting that off, you're missing out on what God has intended. Because attending a service is very different from becoming someone who is committed. Publicly identifying, this is my Savior and this is the church that I am committing to for accountability and sharing in the responsibility of the great commission that God has called us to do. And again, none of that matters or means anything if you don't know Christ personally, which is, we require that too. They've professed and publicly stated that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. So as believers, just as Christ died and rose again for our sins, we now have died to sin and walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus didn't stay dead, He rose again. And we're not just dead to sin, but we're alive in Christ. So then he goes on to verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. He talks about the certainty of our new life in Christ. If we've been born again and died to our sins, we will experience new life in Him. One person said that death is leaving behind the old. Resurrection is walking in new life. If one has died with the Messiah, one will surely live with Him. Or to state it differently, the inevitable consequence of turning from sin is walking in righteousness. There is no neutral ground. He says, I'm no longer going that way. I'm now going this way. Something has taken place. And basically, Paul's entire argument in this chapter, if you could sum it all up, if you've received Christ, you've been born again, you've been forever changed, so live like it. Bullet it all down there, we'll just close it there. No. He says, don't go back to the old way, but live in the new. And that's why he says in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, or that it might be destroyed, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Why should we and how can we live in this new life? Because our old self is gone. Something has taken place. Now, what is this talking about here? You know, this old man, this old self. There's varying thoughts and ideas that what all this may entail, but I'll just simplify it as best I can. Before we received Christ, we were in bondage totally to sin. It was our master. Every part of us was under its control. Not just our physical being. We're, you know, I am more than just this body of flesh I'm walking around with. I have a heart. I have a mind. I have emotions. I have all these things inside of me. But as a believer, now I have the Holy Spirit of God living in me. Transformation new. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about that if we're in Christ, we are a new creation. It literally is the idea of something brand new was put inside of me. The same creative work when God created the world, He created new life inside of me. And now because of that new life and the Holy Spirit in me, I can now choose to not sin. I can now yield to the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament prophesies of believers, and it gave this idea of being given new hearts. I think that maybe is what this is talking about here. When I received Christ, God created new life in me. Something changed in me. I have new life in Him. One person said that our old self is everything that we were before we became a Christian. By contrast, the new self is what we are once we become Christians. The new self is not perfect, but we're in the process of renewal. Thus, we have the answer to the question about whether a Christian can still live in sin. We cannot live as we once did because the old self was crucified with Christ. In Christ, a believer is a new creation. When I trusted Christ, God began to do something new inside of me. Begin to have new desires, new attitudes, new actions, new eyes toward viewing other people. Before, other people were just people in my way. Now they're people that are lost that need Christ. My children, they're not a burden. That's how most people see them. No, they're a blessing, a gift from God. The other believers, they're not just weirdos. That's my family. Yesterday, we got to go and be part of a little music teaching thing over at Tabernacle, and it was fun to say, hey, you know, extended family reunion, people that have been a part of, and it was a blessing. Why? Because something new happened in me, that I see people differently now. I should see people differently now because of Christ. So if our old self is dead and we are alive to Christ, the question is, then why do we still sin? Because we're not been fully made new yet. Still have a broken nature. We still have this body of flesh that is gives into temptation. We're not being glorified or made perfect totally. As we reference in John 3, one day we will be. We'll be like Him. And we look forward to that day where we no longer have to battle with sin. But now we have access to victory by yielding to Christ. I like this illustration I heard. Before, our old man, our old sinful self was on the throne of our hearts, guiding, directing, controlling us towards sin. But now we have the Holy Spirit of God who is guiding and directing us and enabling us to do what is right. He's leading us toward not sin, but toward righteousness. Before, we were just always being pulled that way. We couldn't fight against it, but now He gives us the victory as we yield to Him. That's why 1 Thessalonians says, don't stifle the Holy Spirit as He's working in your heart and life. When He's trying to lead us to do what is right, we don't forget that. I want to do this again. He's constantly pulling us to what is right. But we can have consistent victory. Why? Because verse 7, He tells us, for one who has died who has been set free from sin. I've been set free. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to live in that anymore. And that is a wonderful truth. One person said, from all this we conclude that Romans 6 teaches that believers are not free from the presence of sin, but they're free from its power, its tyranny, its mastery, and its dominion. It's still there. It's still pulling. But I have victory through Christ. And that's why our focus shifts in verse 8. It says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. It says that Jesus completely defeated sin and death. He died to sin once for all. He said, it is finished. The work is done. And that is why we can have victory, because he already did it. He cannot die again. So we cannot die again. We can only have life with him. Sin and death have no hold on him. He overcame him. So they don't have a hold on us because we are in him. We don't have to fear death. Again, one preacher I knew said, you can't scare me into heaven. I don't have to be afraid of that. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, how difficult it is with things in our world, and yet we have hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of victory in Christ. So how do we access these things? If I'm in Christ, if I am a believer, but I'm struggling, what do I do? Well, he gives us some practical encouragement, verse 11 to 14, and we'll finish here. It says, verse 11 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's been laying all this foundation, this theological groundwork about what has taken place, so what do we do with it? What actions do we need to take? In verse 11 we read, the first thing we have to do is to consider or to reckon. It gives the idea of thinking, logically deducing what is true, knowing and taking hold of in your heart and mind what God has said. All this theology that we've been given here, know that this is objectively true. Because do we always feel like we can have victory? No. People get in bondage back to things. You know, we get stuck in these struggles. We get back in these ruts and these habits. And it can feel overwhelming, even as believers at times. But we can know that we can have victory. That God did not give us life so that we would live in defeat. And it's something we have to continually remind ourselves, because we struggle with those fears, and we feel like failures. One person said, if the true believer is to fully live out his new life, he must begin by knowing he is not what he used to be. Once a believer knows the foundational truth about his death, burial, and resurrection with Christ, and his victory over the penalty and power of sin, he is well on his way to victory in the Christian life. Doubts and fears become less and less because he knows he's dealing with a vanquished foe, a king who's been dethroned. The believer has been resurrected to new life and therefore has the confidence to strip away his grave clothes and live victoriously. I don't have to go lay down and sin anymore. I can get up and have victory in Christ. But we can't experience that continual victory if we forget what Christ has done for us. And Satan is very good at getting us to go back to that place of defeat. Oh, you blew it again. Huh? And he beats us down over and over. We beat ourselves down. Oh, I'm a perfectionist. I hate failing. And so when we mess up, it's frustrating. Oh, there I go again. It's not even worth trying anymore. No, it's worth it because we can have victory. But we can't keep going back and laying down with the old man. Laying in our guilt. Oh, I'm just going to go lay down again and wallow in my pity again. Oh, I'm just too bad. No, I have new life in Christ. Something has changed, and we have to remember that and take hold of that. That we have been called chosen children of God. We have been forgiven, declared righteous, alive in Christ, and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, eternally secure. These things are all objectively true, according to the Bible. And we can take hold of those things in our hearts and minds. So are you consistently dwelling on the fact of what Christ has done for you and what that means in your life? Are you stuck on those things, those old things? Oh, I just keep falling back into it. No, think on Christ. Consider him, what he has done. And if you feel like you're struggling with these things, your identity in Christ, I strongly encourage you to meditate on or memorize Romans 6, these things that we just read, because it is so rich of these truths. And as Jesus said, when you know the truth, it will set you free. So then what else do we do? He gives in verse 12. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. We're given another action here of not letting sin reign or control you. This gives the idea of resisting temptation. 1 Peter 5 says that resist the devil and he will flee from you. as believers, we can resist those temptations when they come through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, that we allow Him to give the orders to control our hearts and minds. And there's a lot of ways that we can help ourselves with this. Memorizing and meditating on Scripture. Thy word I have hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. Those truths come into our heart and mind. Listening to godly music that's full of rich truth of God's word. These things help us to resist it, temptation. Before our salvation, the battle was lost before it began. We couldn't get ourselves out of it. But now, Christ is our master. We have the new man. We have the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And yet, we still face those temptations. We still have to resist. And so, how do we do that? Verse 13 here is the key. It says, do not present or don't yield your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And it gives a choice that we have every day or all throughout our day. He gives this action of yielding or presenting of who we're going to serve. What are we going to serve? And he talks about our instruments. It's just talking about our body, hands, feet, eyes, all of us. Daily presenting ourselves for His service. Saying, God, today in this moment I want to serve You. I want to yield myself to You, not towards sin. One person said, the believers must constantly choose to place themselves at the disposal of their Master, Lord, and King. How often do we get into a day and we're like struggling and we realize, you know what, I didn't really spend any time with God today. I didn't say, God, help me to live for You today. God, I want to yield myself to think and act as You would want me to do. When we have that thought, it's not too late. Start from there. Are we coming each day to surrender ourselves to Him? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Saying, hey, don't let the world conform you. It is trying to squeeze you into thinking and acting a certain way. But let God transform you to think and act like Christ. We have to be yielded to Him. Saying, God, it's going to be painful, but help me. When God is chipping away things out of our life, that isn't pleasant. It's not easy to let go of things that we want to hold on to. But we got to let go of those things. Give them to Him. And then we struggle and pick them back up, we put them back down. Just like with our kid. We're working on, you know, simple things of, you know, picking things up, putting them where they go, you know, and it's like pulling teeth, you know, little kids, as many of you know, because it takes them a while to get it. But as they get older, you know, now I don't think about picking something up and put it where it goes, because I was trained to do that way. It took a long time and much patience from my parents, which I'm thankful for now. It didn't happen overnight. But it starts with one moment at a time. But again, you can't do any of this if you don't know Christ. If you're still in bondage to sin and you're still enslaved to it, you've not chosen to turn from your sin and turn to Christ, you can't get yourself out. You must choose Christ alone. He's the only one that can save you from that. But now, as believers, we can choose to present ourselves to be used by God. And what I think the problem is, and I was listening to some things about this, someone touched on this, and I thought it was well said. Sometimes we psych ourselves out, though. We overfixate on not doing what is bad. Oh, I did what was bad again. Oh, and we get stuck on that. But the emphasis here is not just on don't do bad. It's yield to what is good. We're missing half the equation if we're only focused on, oh, I messed up again. I don't want to do bad again. It's, no, God, help me do what's right. Help me please You in this moment. Again, we're working on that with our kids right now. It's easy to be like, don't do that. We're working on, here's what you do instead. That was a bad choice. Here's how you make a good choice. And if we focus so much on the temptation and struggle and failure, then we fall right back into it because we get over-fixated on it. But we have to make a new habit of yielding to God. And I'll use a quick example. When I was a teenager, the things I was struggling with, and I was getting involved in filling my heart and mind, and I knew it was wrong. And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry, God, help me do better with this. The problem was that I wouldn't replace it. I would just go right back to it later, and it would get worse. The Bible talks about that idea. You get something out of your life, but you don't replace it, then it fills right back in and it brings other stuff with it. But finally, I had to learn to yield to God, to yield what was right. instead of focusing just on don't do bad, it's God help me to do what is right. And a couple of things with that. One is that I had to get accountability from my parents, people in my church. I owned up. This is what I am struggling with. I need help. And we can't get victory over something on our own. If it's something that we are getting back in bondage to, we need help. We need the brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to ask God for help. But I need other people to help me be accountable and encourage me. Hey, this is wrong. Here's what you should do instead. And I'm so thankful of people. I can name off so many names of people who helped me with that. And that's why I'm fully convinced why so many people avoid the accountability of a local church, because they don't want to change. They don't want to be confronted with that need. Oh, I need to do that. I need help with that, but that's hard. And so I'm just going to kind of float around and not be kind of half in or out. I was talking with someone recently about church, and they're like, well, you know, I watch online. And I was pretty blunt, because I'm blunt. I said, watching online isn't church. That's content. It may be good content, good message, but that's not a replacement. That's a, you know, you're sick or whatever, and you can watch it to miss, you know, for the week. But that's all you have. You're missing what church is about, the fellowship, the encouragement, the accountability that we need to be able to make disciples, to learn from one another, to equip and help one another, which is why we're so passionate about disciple making. And it's a joy to see people who are discipling each other in the Word of God. But we need that help. We need accountability. We have to own up to it. I am struggling. And that's hard, because what's our first thought? What are they going to think of me? If everyone knows how bad I really am, how are they going to view me now? And that's pride. We have to humble ourselves and say, you know what? I don't care what they think. I want help. I want victory over this. And that's a big thing we have to own up to. And secondly, I made it more difficult to access what is bad. I heard one person describe it, destroying the pathways of temptation, making it more challenging to yield to sin. The Bible talks about don't make provision for the flesh. It's like a recovering alcoholic who used to drive by the bar on his way home from work, and that temptation, so he goes a different way home to avoid that temptation. There's so many things you can do to help with that, all these different things, and those things are good, but they're not enough. So we can't do it on our own. But then the third thing, as we mentioned, you have to replace what is bad with what is good. And this is the missing step so often. Without replacing and yielding to something good, we're just going to go back to what is there. We revert back to our defaults. You know, we all have tics and habits and things we do that if we don't break those habits, then we do those things without thinking. And I'm sure I have many of them and that are weird or whatever that I just do because it's been a habit in my life. And until you break that habit and replace it, you can try, but you're going to keep falling back to it without intentional work. And so for me, when I was a teenager, I started getting in God's Word for real. I got up, started getting up early, and most days I was working and going to school, and I'd fall asleep half the time, you know, trying to read my Bible and pray. They began to make those habits. I replaced the junk of what I had before with what was good. The wicked music I had with godly music. Some of you know Steve Pettit. I literally listened to stuff like Steve Pettit for months. That's pretty much all I listened to. Why? Because I needed some renewal of my mind to wash out what was filling my heart before. And focusing on the negative, I focused on what I had. And you know what happened? God did a transforming work in my life. So I was already a believer, and it was just like putting gas in the fire. And I was like, oh, this is what life is supposed to be like now. And it was so wonderful. My taste, my desires, my thoughts were and actions were becoming more and more like Christ. I began to access that life of Christ as never before. The fruit of the Spirit began to be revealed. The old things became more and more dead to me. Those desires, those things became less and less of a temptation, at least at different times. And Christ and His goodness became more and more alive. And it went from just knowing in my head to being practically lived out because I was yielding to Him each and every day. God, I want to please You. God, help me. I can't do it. And He did a work, and he's still, I got a long way to go. He's still doing a work, and I failed many times and regressed many times. It's a lifelong process of growth, and we can easily go back and lay down with that old man. Oh, hey, buddy, I missed you. When we're idle, when we're not actively seeking for what is good, and we know that we are in a spiritual battle, and it's a humbling thing that when we do fail, Lamentations says that his mercies are new every morning, as we sang about this morning. He is still faithful, and no one wants us to live for God more than God, and he will help us. So what in your life needs replacing? And what are you going to replace it with? Who do you need to get help from? Maybe it's a person you're discipling with. Maybe it's someone else. Maybe you're saying, hey, I've not been a part of that. Maybe you've just not been a part of a church, and you need that. We can't do it alone. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Oh, I'm good. I can figure it out on my own. Woo. Crash and burn. Have we gotten lax in proactively yielding yourself to Christ? We have access to victory in him. We can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can love our neighbors as ourselves. How? Through his enabling, through his work in our heart and life. And then we got our final verse, 14, says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. And gives a final reminder that sin no longer has the right to be our master because we have experienced the grace of God, the transforming work of God. When we choose to give into temptation and sin, we put it in a place it has no authority to be in. Before we could only sin, but now it has no authority. He says, one person, this does not mean that sin will no longer have power, for it will, in the remaining sinful nature. Thus, it also means that sin will be a constant enemy against which war will be waged. What it does mean, however, is that the hope of victory is sure, because the war has already been won. The enemy's general has already been deposed. And we all love the old song, I'm on the winning side. But I have to live like it. I can't start fighting against the winning side and going back on the other. It doesn't make any sense. We're no longer under the curse, the penalty, the condemnation of the law, but under God's grace we've been given. One verse said that those who are under grace have relied entirely upon God's gift of salvation. Their striving to maintain their status through works of the law has ceased, and they have accepted the rule of grace in their lives, a rule administered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Before, I was trying to do it all in my own power, trying to do it myself, as Amelia would say. I do it myself. Do you need help? I do it myself. That's always a concerning thought when she tells us that. Because she doesn't know how to do it herself all the time. And yet, and we do the same thing. Oh, God, I can do it myself. No, no, no. We need him. So in conclusion, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. Can we just do whatever we feel like? Can we just abuse God's grace or do whatever? Are these accusations by others true? No. Because Paul's entire premise is that we have been changed. We have new life in Christ. We've died to sin. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We can yield ourselves to God, to what is good and right, and we are no longer slaves to sin. We have freedom in Christ. And we are to identify with them in baptism and in our local church body. But maybe this morning you are still enslaved to sin. You've never turned from your sin. You've never turned to Christ. You can do that. We'd love to show you from the Bible, answer any questions of what it means to choose Christ. It will change you. And it's not about whether you think you're a good person. All that matters is, have you been declared righteous? Have you experienced the forgiveness for your sins? And then as believers, access the victory that you have in Christ. Again, we're not talking about a pie in the sky. Oh, you'll never struggle ever again. No, it's we know we're going to constantly struggle, but we know that we can have victory through Christ. Don't keep going back to the old man. Galatians 2:21, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This can be our testimony every day. It's no longer Josh Hamm that's living my life. It's God living through me. I'm just the vessel saying, God, you do it. I can't do it. I'm yielding myself to you. And it's only possible because of Christ, what he did for us, that he set us free. So consider, reckon it to be true what God has said. Don't let sin reign over you. Resist temptation. Don't go back to the old master, but yield yourselves to Christ. Live in the freedom that we have. Don't expect perfection overnight. Seek for growth. And as church family, help and encourage each other along the way. If someone does have the humility and brokenness to come and say, I need help, we got to be ready to help. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's what we're called to do. And we need God's grace to do that because we all need it. Let's pray. Dear God, we're so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for the transforming work of Christ in our life. That as believers, we have been changed. that we have a new life, that we don't have to live like we used to. We can have victory. God, that you'd help us. That when others see us, they don't see us anymore, they see you. They see your love, your peace and joy that you give in our hearts and lives being reflected. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, that they have not been born again, that today would be the day that they would choose you. And Lord, we are again so thankful for this church and the work that you are doing. And we know it's nothing because of us, it's because of you. We ask that you help us to continue to be faithful, to humble ourselves, to get help, to go to you over and over again each and every day, to find the grace and strength that we need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And as the piano plays, we'll give you a few moments to speak to God in your heart. I love that song that she played that we've been singing. It's in his name we overcome. And so as his church, we can say, God, it's your will, not mine, to be done, and yield ourselves to him. I hope this was encouragement. We'll have kind of part two of this section, Lord willing, next week. And if you're able to join us, we've got our meal here in just a few moments over at the fellowship hall. We've got plenty of food and plenty of room. If you want to stick around, we'll have a bunch of activities and hay rides and things going on as later on in the afternoon, and so stick around as long as you can, and parents, if we can, myself included, we'll go pick up our kids, and get that way everybody can start heading that way shortly, and looking forward to a great time together, and hopefully in a few minutes we'll pray over there, and just figure out food line, let Rhonda tell us where we're going, and with all that, since he helped set that up, and so thank you for everyone who brought food, and brought all the fun stuff, our hayride and all the different things, and praise the Lord for beautiful weather. I see the sun peeking out now, so it should be a great time, and then bundle up, act like you like someone, and cuddle with them if you need, and take a child of mine, they'll cuddle with you, I'm sure, and look forward to a great afternoon, and let's pray and be dismissed. Dear God, we're again so thankful for Christ. We're so thankful for what you've done. We ask that you would be with us this afternoon, this time of fellowship, that would be a time of encouragement, and that you'll be honored and glorified. That you be with us as we go through this week, that we would depend on you, and that you'd use us to be a salt and light in our home, in our communities, in our workplaces, and be able to point others to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.